Praise the Lord. If you're thankful for Calvary's love, can you say amen? What a blessing it is to be reminded. I am so thankful for Sunday. Many times we would go throughout our times in our life that the Lord said, hey, look, on that first day of the week, we take time to remember just how good our God is and give him worship that he is surely due. Let me just say it's been a privilege this day to be able to be with you. I know it's kind of been fast. I just kind of flew in yesterday and then heading to camp out tomorrow. So you pray for us as we head to Camp Liberty, as we're going to be there speaking this week. Pray that God would use a message there to be an impact and a help to the young people. And I pray it wouldn't be a head nod prayer, but truly you would do that. You would pray as we are there this week. Also, let me just thank for the hospitality shown by the pastor and the pastoral staff. I have thoroughly enjoyed my time here. I know it's been fast, but that Papa Do place really did the thing for me. So I'm telling you, did I say it right? How does it go? That's a Tory. Is it Papa Do? But never mind. I should have said it with confidence. What was I thinking? I wasn't saying it right. But anyway, however, it's been a blessing, all those aspects of it. And if you are a guest here, I hope that you come back on another Sunday when the real preacher's preaching, okay? I'm a guest. I am thankful to have the opportunity. But the person who's there day in, day out, studying and going about doing the work of the pastor, I hope that you come during another service to be able to really experience what this ministry is all about. For those that are watching online who are just curious what's going to come out of my mouth, welcome to you as well about this matter. All right. Obviously, when we begin thinking about such matters as this, I go through the words very carefully. I understand that there's no way that we can control, that we can somehow cover something that is such enormous of a topic. There are so many different like mental pathways to which, how should you address this? How would then this be said? How then? Because you said this, now what about this? I understand there will be many things that happen quite like that. However, I want it to be, as I look in scripture today, that nothing else, I want to take the tiny area to which I am addressing and make sure that that is explicitly seen inside of the Word of God. Now, with that being said, I'm not going to tell you the direction I go. In fact, the sound guys are probably upset with me because they said, can we have a title? And I said, no. I'm like, not yet. Not yet. Because as we tell the young people, you must put your thinking caps on. And with that being said, I got to introduce with a question. I understand this is a trick question, but this leads into what we shall be discussing in just a moment. The question is this: is all sin the same? We're going to jump right into the middle. And so let's ask, think about the question. Is all sin the same? Well, obviously, it's a trick question. The trick question, because in some aspects, well, what do you mean by that? Is it yes or no? Well, if you're talking about the penalty for sin, why, of course, yes. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's not a matter of where we sit here and then understand, well, this was a little sin, this is a big sin, or whatever it is. Sin has the same penalty. It is separation from God. The thing that made Eden be able to be a catastrophe, and Jesus Christ came to restore that which was lost, caused by sin, whether you want to put whatever label you choose to put upon it. However, is all sin the same? Well, let's think about this. If I hit you in the gut and I shoot you with the gun, there's going to be different consequences for those sins. Inside the Old Testament is made clear that there was different offerings that were given for sin. There was the law. There was the offering of unintentional sin, the one of secret sin, the one of presumptuous sin. These are scriptures that are obviously made. And in fact, you say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, remember when Jesus was there and was taken there and stood before Pilate, Jesus said this to Pilate, the ones that brought you to me have sinned the greater sin. Now, we can say all day and try to mince words and try to prove our point, but obviously the question is a trick question. With that being said, then you have to have an understanding then that typically when we speak, we usually speak against two types of sins for the things that we would say is preaching against two types of sin. It'll be typically surround sins of presumption. That I know better and I still do it anyway. I know I should not lust and I do it anyway. I know I should not have pride or fill in the blank. Or we then focus then upon omission, things that we are not doing within our spiritual walk. We are not walking in the Spirit. We are not choosing then to live after the way that God would say live. So therefore, many times it breaks down between presumptuous sins and then sins of omission. However, there's also something in Scripture about the secret sins. Now, I know with us with English language, what we do many times, it says, oh, those are the sins that you do in private. Those are the things that no one sees. I would still place those sins under presumptuous then sins. However, secret sins, let me say what I'm saying, then let me explain, which is even a secret to the person who's doing it. You say, what? Let me explain. If David knew full well what his sin was, why would he come to God saying, search me, try me, know me, like, if he already knew what it was? What I'm saying is, here's the statement, okay? So before you shoot me, here's the statement, that many times we are actually sinning against our brother and don't even know it because we haven't taken time to search our heart about our own spiritual condition. All right, don't believe me? Fine. That means we're in a good spot as we're getting ready to go through the passage we're going to look through. Everything I'm saying to you right now, we're going to look to it in Scripture. The reason it's important is for this. When driving, I think y'all probably know the answer to this, so if you do know the answer in just a moment, when I ask, can you please say it? You're driving down the road, and as you're driving down the road, there's, let's just say there's another lane right here or another lane on the other side of you. Let's just say you want to then make a turn. As you get ready to make the turn into the other lane, there is a little window of space behind you. That window of space usually hovers about right here as far as in your field of vision. We often call that what? The blind spot. Exactly right. Now, if you move into the other lane, let's make two observations. If you move into the other lane and you cause an accident, the fact you can honestly say you did not see the individual. You did not see them. And so therefore, whatever argument you use, it's never to attack the individual. They and are being sincere. They didn't know any better. However, the two observations. Number one, you still cause an accident. I mean, you can be sincere, you can be kind, but you can still be wrong. The second thing is, you should have seen them. If you had taken time to check that blind spot, if you had taken time to be aware, if you'd taken time not to put thine head in the sand, you would have seen what was back there. I would like to speak on the blind spot of many churches. I'm not saying people are like, I don't like. I'm not saying that. I am just saying that there are some times that we do not take account of certain things. And I believe that we do things against our brethren and don't even know it. Psalm 19. All right, confuse you? Let's begin. Psalm 19. We're going to begin reading just one moment in verse number 7. And as we get ready to do so, in verse number 1, going down to verse 7, Psalm 19 talks about two, has often been called God's two great preachers, right? Obviously, you look at the heavens themselves. They declare the glory of God. It goes through and talk about the description that is there. It talks about creation and what all God does. In verse number 7, the other great preacher, obviously that we are reading from right now, and that being his word, the supremacy of Scripture, to that which we will take our first applications from. Psalm 19, start reading here in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statute of the Lord's are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey, than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's that word of prayer as we begin. Father in heaven, I thank you for the Bible and what you teach us. I truly, Lord, seek this evening, Lord, to lift your word. This is more than just a chat, Lord. This is your word, and I want that to be exalted. So, Lord, please do that. Empty me of myself, fill thy spirit to be that which you'd have me to be. Oh, I pray, Lord, for the hearer as well. Lord, don't let me say, Lord, please don't let me do anything that would distract from the truth of your word. Ban it from my mind if the thought comes. Lord, I pray that as we look at this very specific application here this evening, Lord, that there will be understanding, that there will be a willingness to spiritually check a blind spot that so many have chosen not to check. I do thank you for your word. Thank you for what you teach us. In Christ, let me certainly pray it out. Amen. We begin in verse number 7, where it says the law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. Converting the soul. Now, here's what's interesting as we start slowly going through this passage. Obviously, the Lord, the law of the Lord, the word of God is perfect, it's complete. It is that which changes us. When we say the soul is the you, the part of you that makes you who you are. Why you, one person likes pizza, the other person can't stand it. Why one person enjoys football, the other thinks it's ridiculous. The part that makes you, you. Do you know what said, the Bible says changes the you? It is the word of God that changes the us. Now, what happens sometimes is in salvation, when we accept the Lord, yes, the law of the Lord comes in and converts our soul. But then what happens sometime after getting pretty awesome, quote unquote, by doing the Christian life, we think to ourselves that now we've reached some type of spiritual plateau where we then can become very confident that we have no more need for change. Like, for example, I understand if the sentiment of a person saying, I ain't never going to change, fine. If your sentiment is saying that you are not changing the core beliefs of exactly what the scripture is saying, fine. But if we are over here saying, I'm never going to change, honey, then what are we saying? That we've already reached perfection? That the law of the Lord has done its part? And now you're just so awesome? And now you're just going to be waiting for heaven? You're in that little holding pattern because you have already hit that amazing spot. What I'm saying is, no, my friend, the law of the Lord continually changes us. I am continually learning. I am continually letting God do something inside of my heart. That means that I might have to eat crow one day. That means things I said might not have been awesome. I didn't, because God is continually using his word to convert my being. Now, here is what the negative part about this is. I mean, not the negative part, but the thing that sometimes we think the word's changing is, you got to think in our heads, when's the last time we actually changed something we believe at our core because of the Bible? Now, what happens is the news has changed us at our core of what we believe in. But the last time I checked, it does not say, and the media outlet then converts my soul. It says it's the law of the Lord. It is his word that changes me at my core. So obviously we see the supremacy of Scripture, of that which is going to change. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, continues in verse number 8. This is important, and this is where I make the application, and I'll hopefully we'll be making some sense of them things. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the only thing I really focus in the verse says, the aspect of converting the soul. The next part is enlightening the eyes. It does not say in this passage that the person just cannot see. It's the fact that they can see, but now they have a revival in what they already can see. Look, years ago, I'm just walking over here, don't mind me, but I went to a church, and there was three ladies that would sing a special every Sunday at our church. And so as a teenager, I don't know too much about music, but in this case, bro, I knew nothing about music whatsoever. The ladies would sing harmony, and the one lady was singing the alto part. Now, again, this is a guy who knew absolutely no music whatsoever. So they would start singing, and I would hear that alto lady get up in that microphone, and I would think to myself, great, day in the morning that woman can't sing. I was like, as a teenager, because they would sing every Sunday. And as a teenager, I would be so embarrassed when visitors would come to our church. They would come, and I would automatically, no lie, I would start praying, God, help it not be them. Lord, help them people not to sing. Because if they start singing, man, we ain't going to keep these visitors, and we want them to hear the gospel and get saved. I'm serious. I was sincere as the day is long, every week, same prayer, God, please don't let them women sing. Now, I went to college, and then I started hearing clear four-part harmony. Wow. Oh, it does work, you know, and began to hear it. And then I went back. Now, they could have done something with the mics, you know, to pull that alto lady a little bit back. But at the end of the day, I'm like, oh, they do sound good. During that story, who was wrong the entire time? Me. My eyes were enlightened. What I saw is what I saw. Those people are still doing the same thing they've always done. The problem throughout is that my perspective was so messed up of what I did not know that I could not see that what was taking place was absolutely just fine. Now, what does the Word of God do? It enlightens our eyes. Honey, we're going to all go home and see the same world, see the same stuff that are taking place. It's just that some people have allowed the Word of God to enlighten their eyes, and some people have allowed just culture to enlighten their eyes. Now, for example, let's just pretend. So many things to be able to say in just one space, but let me see if I can then show the difference of what I'm saying, because I know it can be pretty kind of cliche. Believe the Bible. And then we start saying, okay, give me a practical example. Okay, here we go. Let's just say we had two individuals, okay? Let's say, obviously, the majority culture will put over here on this side, and somebody that's of the minority culture over here on this side. And let's just say that somebody gets up, and I'm the moderator, and I say, all right, we're going to ask these two individuals the same question to get their perspective, because we want to have conversations, buzzword. We want to have these conversations that are then going, let me think of another buzzword that everyone will then be happy with. You know, let me think of something else. And so everybody's like, all right, we're in it. Let's go here. These two different perspectives. So, all right, gentlemen, all right, I want you to give me answer this question. Do you believe that racism and racist things are taking place in our world today? And tell me your feelings of whether you believe. Give me a 1 to 10. Do you think it is a problem today? All right, one dude will then give his story. He'll sit down and he'll be like this. He'll be like, oh, yeah, bro, you know, I hear about talking about what we're talking about. And, you know, I grew up in fill-in-the-blank place, and I grew up, and I was taught to treat everybody the same. That's exactly what I was taught. In fact, when my dad, when we saw somebody, we treated them no different than any other human being on the planet. And that's just what we did. And as we did that kind of thing, if you're asking me honestly, right, Mr. Host? Yeah, you're asking me honestly about what I think this is all just blown out of proportion. I believe if you stop talking about it, actually, it'd probably just go away. In fact, if you don't think that it wouldn't go away, like, obviously, I think they're just kind of cranking it up, getting everybody all, you know, emotional about these things. But honestly, I really don't feel it's a problem whatsoever what we're looking at here today. But you know what? So if you ask me to pin me to a number, I would say, I don't know, I put it maybe at a 4 of whether or not we have any problems inside of it. We're considered racist and racist things. Now, all right, next guy, all right? All right, man, he puts it at a 4. So, hey, over here, then what do you think? This would be somebody, minority culture. And let's just actually go ahead and put a face to it. Let's let the individual be Adrian, okay? Now, let me take you to an Adrian of 7 years ago. Excuse me, sir, what was the question again? Are you asking if there's a problem? Can I give you a one-word answer of, duh, there's a problem? Like, I don't know. Maybe let me just think. I grew up, when I went to church, the people would egg my car as a black family coming to their church. So, yeah, man. I remember when I moved into the neighborhood where I was, that the N-word got thrown around all the different places, because when we moved to the neighborhood, immediately everybody got nervous and thought to themselves, our property value's going down through the roof, and so therefore they had nothing to do with our family except for cut their grass, maybe while they were staring down our throat while we did it. You're talking about, that's young time. Let's move to college. Oh, when I got to college, that's right, I got chosen to travel and preach for the college. But what happened was, I was getting ready to travel for the college, and my brother was getting married in this certain state, and I was going to work out that I was going to preach for the college because I already signed a contract, and then I was going to go to my brother's wedding. But what happened is, the church got wind, or they saw a photo of who was coming. They called the college back, and they said they don't want a black guy to come and represent the college because of the church family they have. So I had a choice, miss my brother's wedding, or if I miss my brother's wedding and continue, because they put me on an entirely different side of the country that they said was more racially sensitive. And so either do that, or if I were to renege and go to my brother's wedding, I'd never be able to work for the college again. So I had to miss my brother's wedding because I was only a junior and didn't want to put myself in that position. Oh, okay, that was just college. So let's just move to ministry. Oh, that's right. When I was going into ministry, and the guy had me come to his church, and he said, and I quote, I sounded white on the phone. Therefore, when I showed up and I was not white, that then he became extremely nervous. He then took me to the place. He then nervously said, I'm so sorry. I would have never invited you if I had known that you were a black guy. And then he took me to the hotel after the service was over, and he sat me down inside the hotel, and he said, do not leave this room for any reason whatsoever. I will bring you breakfast in the morning. I remember as he brought me breakfast the next morning, he said, I want you to do this for me. He said, usually I try to help an evangelist out, but look, you can't go to my dad's church because there's no way they would have you. I can't send you to my brother's church because if you walked in the door, they would walk out the door. The best thing you can do is leave town. I remember when the phone call started coming of people saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know you were black. We're going to have to cancel this meeting. And so I begin to tell my story, and I say, you know what? Let's not even go to everything else. I'm going to put us at an 11. Now, so the guy's like, okay, this is really weird. We want to have a conversation where everybody gets along and understands these things. And here these two guys, one saying 4, one saying 11. So obviously, is it hyperbole over here? Is it hyperbole over upon this side? Now, you say, all right. Well, then how then do we think biblically then about these matters? See, now, the Adrian of 7 years ago, and I'll put my dad here actually, because unfortunately this is where he has been and been for a bit, is because he got burned. I told you my stories. I don't even tell you my dad's stories. However, but when you're in this position right here, and if you let the only thing that dictates the way you view a society is just by culture, then this is going to be the answer. And if you let the only way you grew up, the only way that you do life influence this, then this is going to be your answer. So then both sides look at each other. You're a moron. You're just being ridiculous. And the fight continues. So then, how then do we take and let the word of God enlighten our eyes to what both of us see in the same regard? Well, then, let's take one example that we're looking right now and let's think through it. Well, first off, we would begin to see inside of Scripture, there's a message of the gospel for both of these situations that are here. The first thing I would want to start off with and say in thinking biblically would be the fact that obviously we always want to mirror our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, keeping in mind, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a friend of publicans and sinners. He was their friend. You don't become their friend without talking to them. These two do not understand one another unless one becomes a friend with the other. No one's saying for you to adopt their philosophies and adopt what they are doing. Somebody just needs to be a friend to somebody else. I have a friend who is an atheist. I have asked God, judge me now if you want to. I have asked God, give me God somebody who's a friend in the transgender community. I want a friend to be able to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, to get an understanding of something I do not understand. Now, Jesus was a friend of sinners, and I'm just trying to be like him. So I think that then, if we think about biblically, then that means these two would have a conversation about what is taking place. Now that we've seen these things taking place, let's just review the gospel really quickly. The fact that we come to God in our need as a sinner, and then Christ does something we cannot do and pays that sin debt through his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, think about it. My message from the gospel to this individual over here. Now, you're sitting over here and saying that there's no problem whatsoever, or you're really minimizing something that somebody else over here is saying is a dire problem. You know what? Do you think that just for a second that maybe it's not as awesome as you have painted this picture to be? Let your mind just wander for just a moment. Even though you think that this is totally bonkers, understand the fact that it's possible that somebody else, just like the gospel, that you have a need, that everything is not just as Candyland as we might think it to be. Now, with that being said, here is the response, and I want them to put in the response. I can't believe that you would accuse me of such a thing. I can't believe that you would say that I then would not. And then this statement is usually attached to it. And if I were the devil, I'm just saying, if I were the devil, I think I would take a sin that's in the blind spot of people and make it that there's no way that somebody could be guilty of it. For example, well, understand, sir. There's not a prejudiced bone in my body. Think of any other sin in the Bible that we would ever talk like that with. If I said there's not a lustful bone in my body, you would think of me as arrogant at best. Arrogant at best. How on earth do we make such a declaration? How on earth? See, if there's no way it's possible, then we don't have a need. Which is a pretty good indicator, baby, it could be in the blind spot. So you come over on this side and it's like, there's not a need. There's not a need. Nothing needs to change. Then you come on this side. They all crazy. They all nuts. Now there's a message here. There's a message here. The message is, okay, we're not awesome because obviously Christ came to save us. But look, when Christ does, Christ can do a transforming work in someone's life. God can change the vilest among us. And even though those experiences are not awesome, they're not okay. Did you know that the blood of Jesus Christ was able to cover all of that nonsense, just like he was able to cover all of your nonsense as well? And see, what takes place is when they become, in the beginning, a friend, as Jesus became a friend of publicans and sinners. And even though we might not jump aboard every little minute detail and cross every I, our eyes are enlightened. And as our eyes are enlightened by the word of God, we realize that there is some middle ground somewhere. There is some proverbial something where people can come together and understand, and one group can weep with those who weep, and the other group can then show forgiveness as Christ has forgiven them. And it only happens through the power of the word of God enlightening our eyes. Understand, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. Rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, okay. Let's jump right here to the sin part, because verses 9 through 11, it obviously even more so expresses the word of God. But let's get here to verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now he continues on. I am sweating all over your pulpit. This is disgusting. If somebody has a rag, I would highly appreciate it. Like a little towel or something like that. But is that a hanky? Thank you. Our guy. I appreciate it, brother. It's all good, Pastor Tyler. We're good. All right. It starts now. When you look at this great transgression process, it starts off with this. It becomes an error. Then it's a secret fault. Then it's a presumptuous sin, and then it's the great transgression. It's a progression that you see, just like the thing in the blind spot. So let's go back to the illustration of the blind spot. The fact that I allow something come in my blind spot is an error. As that error then comes into our blind spot, then that secret fault, that means I'm letting something stay there that's longer than it should, because it's a secret. Now, I know we don't like the word secret, like a secret from us, but what I'm saying is we're not being aware. We're not choosing to make it a possibility. What I'm saying is, if I continue mentality of there's no prejudice bone, there's nothing wrong with me, then listen, that's the mentality. If it's not even possible, then how can we say that we do not have a secret sin that then hides within our heart if we haven't taken a flashlight to our heart? So then we find we allow the error, then the secret fault hides right there. And then the presumptuous sin in this passage is the fact, let's just say that I turn into that lane. I know that I haven't checked my blind spot. I know I have not tried to be aware. All I do is pretty much share and do everything on social media. Don't even think about what the effects would be. Don't even think about other groups of people. I run my mouth first and never let my eyes run with another individual. And then we just come and do and whatever. Then we find a presumptuous sin of not taking time to mind our blind spot. Now, the great transgression is that we stay in that blind spot. Now, that's just using the illustration that's in the text. Oh, that's just using the illustration that's here in the text. But however, when you look then upon this progression, let me give you an example in the Bible about Peter and how this all comes to play. Did I switch my mic off or something? Huh? Okay, people are like, bro, we can hear you. All right, so it's all good. So, with that being said, then, so let me give you an example of Peter in the Bible. Peter just finished up Pentecost, right? You talk about somebody, can you imagine trying to correct Peter after bro just saw that many people come to Christ? I mean, I know we want to think that he has this angelic thing on his head. Bro, he's just like you and me, right? And you come and talk to him like how you need to do things better. And remember as he was up there praying, because he's all spiritual, and God got to send the bro over there from Cornelius, hey, knock on the door, hey, tell us about Christ. And he goes, and remember, he eventually gives the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, as he then does give the gospel to the Gentiles, we see this progression, because without going in great detail of his life, there was this little bit harboring of a blind spot over here where there was an error, and then this secret sin that was there that was toward the Gentiles. But see, here's where Peter takes it to the next level. I define it as this. It's called second level prejudice, which I think unfortunately the church has mastered, which is this. Is the fact that I get the opportunity to introduce you to Jesus, but I don't have to do life with you. You don't have to disrupt the way I roll with my family. What I'm saying is, so Peter then gets to the point where then he's giving the gospel to the Gentiles, but he's not going to eat with them. He's not going to like hang out with them and with everybody standing around. He doesn't want to be that guy. What will that do to his status? What you find is that you look at a man, because imagine speaking to Peter about this and having a little debate. Hey, Peter, man, you really should really think about doing something. I think you're prejudiced. Prejudice? Do you not see what I do? Prejudice? Do you not see how many bus ministries I have? Prejudice? Do you not see my resume? Prejudice? What I'm saying is, it stayed out of the scope of reality for Peter. Because look what he was doing. Look, he was awesome. But then God uses who? Paul, to approach him. Hey,
There's a secret sin sitting up in here. There is a presumptuous sin that's here of you then refusing then to eat with the Gentiles. As this whole thing then unfolds, you see this progression that we see so clearly right here happen in the New Testament form and that of the Apostle Peter. And at the end it says that I shall be innocent then from the great transgression. Now, after all the Word has done its work in our life, and Psalm 19 and verse 7 through 13, it's the Word of God doing its work. It's the Word of God converting our soul. It's enlightening our eyes. It's showing us that there could be things in our blind spot, as I've given that aspect, and saying that now we don't want to be in that position where we're pulling over and making decisions that are hurting or even being an obstacle to other people. Then the final prayer is this: now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The only response after the Word doing its work in our life: God, let me think about what I post on Facebook. God, let me think really hard before I begin to spout every type of fact in front of unbelievers that I know concerning our nation. Lord, let every part of me just think before I do. You know, this beautiful picture that we see all centers from the Word of God. Now, see, the thing with that we have to understand, that the reason you say, well, Adrian, you seem to make this a bigger issue than what it is. See, here it is, you're blowing it up. And you see, this is the main problem to which we find here today. I find this to be a gospel issue, and let me tell you why. When the four men that came to Jesus Christ came, they got their friend who was sick of the palsy. You remember that, right? And they marched that man over to where Jesus was. As they're marching this man to Jesus, they come to Jesus, and he's surrounded by people, and these guys have obstacles to get this man to Jesus. And do you know what they decide to do? Sorry, man, we tried. I mean, but if you could take, turn around here, there, palsy man, turn around. Look, bro, look at this. So many people around Jesus. I mean, we tried, man. No, that's not what they did. They dealt with the complicated. They figure out a way to get that man to Christ no matter what the obstacles were. I don't think there's anybody in the house who would try to say that there's not obstacles between the black population and the history, black history and white history. Hence, it is Juneteenth today if you need a reminder. There are obstacles. Well, I didn't create it. No one said you did, but they're there. And the fact that we put our head in the sand and act like somebody else to be get the Christ-like love in their heart to then lift themselves to the maturity so that now we can have an intelligent conversation with them is bogus. The fact has now come that it is within our ballpark. I'm not an author. I'm not writing a book. But if I were, there's a book that's been written. I'm not saying this is a book to read it, but I'm telling you the title is great, and it's what the title of my book would be. And here is what it would be: Mistakes Were Made, But Not By Me. That'd be the title of my book. It ain't nobody's fault. Ain't nobody's fault. Nobody did anything wrong, because everybody's perfect. No one's prejudiced. No one judges. No one judges. We just live in this absolute, especially, and you say, what were your stories from? Some of you are already explaining away my story. Well, that happened in the South. That happened during the 90s. I'm just saying, it's like, we're already. Yeah, there's mistakes, just not here. There's uncool things, this is not going on this place. Last illustration. Here's the mark to which I feel that we can all agree something is broken. Let's just say Pastor here, Hillett was up here and he was giving some announcements. And let's just say in his announcements he was saying this. He was giving, you know, explaining, hey, make sure that you show up for this meeting and make sure that, hey, that we're going to be here on Wednesday night for the 29ers. That is so cool, by the way. I got that a little bit later. It took me the second service, but I got it, 29ers. But anyway, then he's like, we're going to have the special activity for the 29ers that are coming up around the corner. And by the way, we have Brother Adrian with us, and I hope that y'all make him feel welcome. And let's just say you see him getting a little bit of a smile on his face, because
getting ready to say a joke, and he says, you know what, before when Brother Adrian was coming inside the church today, Pastor Gillis says, when I saw him coming to church, I made sure to let him know first, don't worry, I let him know already that when he comes in our church here, that there's some restrooms that are pretty much set outside. We had some restrooms out there, and those are black restrooms, and so I told him that inside, we had the white restrooms that are inside, so don't worry, folks, I already let him know that, and let's just say he was like, ha, ha, I was just playing. I was just playing with you guys, you know. I didn't tell him that, you know. I didn't tell him about that, but it's pretty funny, though. Like, what if he made a joke like that? Like, if he made a joke about, like, black water fountains, you know, just black water fountains out. Like, what if he did that? Could you imagine the line in front of Pastor Jill? Pastor Jill, how insensitive. Pastor Jill, how could you, like, well, that's not funny. Pastor Jill, that is a history that is complicated. Pastor Jill, you cannot say things like that. You know, it's so crazy that the only way in the English language that you can say those terms and it be okay is in one area. Church. If I told you, hey, I'm getting ready to leave here, I'll be speaking at a black church down the road in a little bit, then we're going to be moving on from there. There might be a moment of, but that's just how it works. The very place that is to transcend culture itself is subject to culture. Can we at least stop that there's not a prejudice bone in our body? Can we at least just stop as a start to actually have a moment where we can actually say, God, is it possible that there is something in my blind spot? The blind spot of prejudice. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I don't know your need tonight. I don't know who's visiting. I don't know who's new. I don't know who's been here for years. You might have been here and you've been hurt and you've been curious just about what will be said tonight. My friend, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your greatest need is Him. Nothing type of application that I can give to you is more important than that. During this moment, and just a moment of invitation and time, I invite you that if that is your heart's desire, that if you need Lord Jesus Christ and you would like to know more about how you may be saved from your sin and have a home in heaven, I hope that you would come to the forefront and we'd be happy to take a Bible and show you the amazing life-changing truth that converts your soul. Christian, I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm not trying to be upset. I'm not trying to axe to grind. But as a black man who's pretty much been into white spaces my entire life and done ministry for over 20 years in primarily white spaces, my heart is grieved. Not because there's a problem, just that. Just because no one believes it. I'm not crazy. We're not crazy. And until we acknowledge that there could possibly be an issue, how on earth can we ask God to heal? During this invitation time, I don't want to put words in your mouth. I don't want to do anything like that. But actually, I just have you remain seated. I'll let it be that whoever's playing the piano, we're just going to, just a moment, just a second, we'll play the piano. And I'm not trying to make this situation because I'm good night. I mean, there's some things we can admit that we struggle with this, struggle with pride, struggle with this. But bro, this, I ain't come to the altar for that. Okay, fine. That's between you and God. But at least can we have a time that during this invitation, that if God's spoken to your heart, I pray that you would obey Him. If that means stand on your head, if that's what He said, I hope that you would start trying. Whatever it is he speaks to you about, may we take this opportunity and begin to talk to our Heavenly Father to just actually just try to ask him, God, check, help me check my blind spot. If you have something, you will not change your facial, your social media profile, and you will never change the way that you are, then you might just have a blind spot, baby. I'm just saying, let's just try and ask God, please show me, search me, try me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Sister, you can be playing whatever you choose. As God speaks to your heart, the altar is open. If you want to pray there at your seat, pray there at your seat. If you want to pray however it is, talk with somebody, that's perfectly fine. I just want to make sure that this time that we have, that we can adequately and accurately respond to what God has spoken to us about. Has culture driven our thoughts? Or have we allowed God to enlighten our eyes? As we've had this time to be able to pray with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to close and pray a prayer of dedication for this church. Not because there's anything special about myself, but I always respect and pay it candidly. As a black man, I respect a person who has nothing to gain by entering into a conversation like this, who is still willing to have it, and that being of your pastor. I'm grateful, and I pray, in just a moment as I pray, I'm just going to just thank the Lord and ask God to give us wisdom as we navigate these days to come. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so grateful for your word and what you teach us. Lord, we don't want to just have some formality of where we go through a service and then quote-unquote close in prayer and call it a day. Lord, we seek, as Lord, all through the New Testament, Lord, a very key part of every service was the prayer of God's people, Lord, toward you, asking you, Lord, specifically for things. Lord, we do not want to be fuzzy. Lord, we do not want to be, Lord, just kind of go through a motion and check off a box that we have fulfilled some type of, Lord, social obligation that our world sometimes we feel is pressuring us to make. Lord, we just want that the whole counsel of God be exalted. We desire, Lord, that every part of us can be searched. Every part of us can be tried by your holy word. And tonight, Lord, we bring it. Lord, and we say, God, help us and strip us from just, Lord, our cultural way we grew up, the way we see life. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to enter life, Lord, with those that are around us in their example of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would not allow these things to fester in the blind spots of our heart and the blind spots of our life. Lord, I pray that this church, Lord, would be effective in how and how it has been effective in, Lord, reaching this community. But I pray, Lord, that the next level, Lord, stands above, stands right in front of them, that the next level of continually, Lord, having an impact, Lord, in those folks that, Lord, that might not think and, Lord, might not have the same kind of vocabulary, the same kind of way of doing things, Lord, but let it be that you bring us together. Lord, let it be that the gospel, Lord Jesus Christ, is that which is paramount. Let it be, Lord, that we show the world that there's a place where all can truly gather, where there is no requirements of whatever a person looks like or whatever their speech is like, but Father, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells inside of them, Lord, we can dwell together in unity. And I pray that you would allow this church to be a standing example. Lord, let it be a lighthouse among lighthouses. Lord, let it not just be one who's awesome at reaching people who just think like them or have similar views to what they have. God, allow that the gospel. Lord, you do your thing. And we will trust you that you will handle business when it comes, Lord, to the reaching of soul. Many groups of people that you have placed right here, right down the street from this church. So many. Lord, honor, I pray, the God-given desire and passion that you've given to Pastor Gillick, God, please grant it. Thank you for the opportunity to invest. Thank you, Lord, as we continue to think and walk through these waters and navigate them together. The church family and the pastor does. For it's in Christ's name we certainly pray to. Amen.